So we're coming up to Rosh Hashanah, and the discourse that we have in front of us is a discourse that was originally said Tavshin Mem Bet, which means 5782, which means it was 5742, which means it was Rosh Hashanah in the year 1981, the autumn of 1981. So in other words, it's 30 years ago. So that begins off with a verse which is in the Musaf on Rosh Hashanah. So let's just try and understand what is happening in Musaf on Rosh Hashanah. It's very interesting because there are three sets of psukim, of verses. The first ten, they're like three sets of ten psukim, three sets of ten verses. Do you remember what they are? Any?
Shofarot.
Yeah, Shofarot is one about the shofar. It rhymes with shofarot.
Yes, they all rhyme.
Yeah. Shofarot, well, actually, in order. Malchiot.
Malchiot.
Kingship, that means. Zichronot. And so zichronot means remembering. And then the third group is shofarot. So about the shofar. So it's three groups of verses. This is what makes the Rosh Hashanah prayer so long. It's actually the Musaf on Rosh Hashanah. That means the prayer after the blowing of the shofar, after the reading of the Torah, and then comes blowing of the shofar, and then is Musaf. And so in the Musaf, there are these three sets of verses which are mentioned in the Talmud. The Talmud mentions them. So first of all, the first set of ten express the kingship of God. The second set of ten are about God remembering us.
Akedah.
That's right. And so we want him to remember the Akedah and other good things. And so how do we, so to speak, remind God? That's the simple way of understanding the narrative. Through the shofar. So there are 10 verses about remembering and then 10 verses about the shofar. Now the page we have in front of us from the Musaf of the actual Tfilot is part of this section of psukim, of verses, which is about the shofar. It's interesting. It's like a narrative. If we look just if we look at the second line on the page, Behigalotcha Malkeinu, near the end of the line. Behigalotcha Malkeinu al Hasinai, when you were revealed, our God, our King, on Mount Sinai, lelamed la'amcha Torah mitzvot, to teach your people Torah and mitzvot, v'tashmiyem et hod kolecha, and you let them hear the glory of your voice, v'dibrot kodshecha, and your sacred commandments, milahavot esh, from the flames of fire, you were revealed to them with sounds and with thunder. And you were revealed to them with the sound of the shofar. As it's written in your Torah. Now starts the series of verses. And it was on the third day at Mount Sinai when it was morning. There was thunder and lightning and a heavy cloud on the mountain. And the very strong, it was the sound of the shofar. And the whole people who were in the camp, they trembled. That's one verse. Venema, and another verse. Vayihi kol ha-shofar holech v'chazek mo'od. The sound of the shofar was getting stronger and stronger. And so it goes on, a whole series of verses about the shofar. Now, at the end of this paragraph, you see it's quoted a number of verses from the Chumash, from the Torah. Then it begins with Nevi'im. Val yedei avadecha ha-Nevi'im katov lemo. And by the hands of your servants, the prophets, that means in the Sifrei Nevi'im, it says like this, also more verses about the shofar. Kol yoshvei tevel v'shochnei aretz, all dwellers of the world, kinson nes harim, when the ensign is lifted up on the hills, tiru, you will see, as when an ensign is lifted up, you will see, v'chitko shofar tishmau, and as when a shofar is blown, you will hear. Right? And that little aleph tells it. That's, it's not very clear in this text. Oh, it's a hey. It's in Yeshaya. That's in Isaiah. And then comes the next verse, which is actually the verse which the discourse is going to focus on. V'nema, and it says, also in Isaiah, V'hayaba yomahu, and it will be on that day, yitaka b'shofar gadol, a great shofar will be blown. Right? The nifa. Uvau ha'ovdim be'eretz ashur, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria will come. V'hanidachim, and those who are driven away, be'eretz Mitzrayim, in the land of Egypt. V'hishtachavu l'Hashem, and they will bow to God, v'har ha'kodesh, at the holy mountain, v'Yerushalayim. Now that's obviously a verse not speaking about the past, like the other verses we saw were verses talking about the past or some kind of imagery about the shofar. This is a prophecy about the future, about the time of Mashiach, that there will be a great shofar sounding, and all the Jews who are lost in different places, they will come back somehow, and they will come back to Israel. This is actually a beautiful dance song which is sung at weddings. Have you the part of this? V'hishtachavu l'Hashem b'ha'kodesh, v'hishtachavu l'Hashem b'ha'kodesh. Right, okay, it's a very popular song from this verse. Okay, but this is the starting point for this discourse, this verse, and so which was said 30 years ago exactly, for Rosh Hashanah, the second day of Rosh Hashanah, 5742, and we're coming now to Rosh Hashanah 5772 tomorrow night. Bezrat Hashem. How does the Maimonides go? Ya ya yo ya ya da ya da yom ba mo yam bo yam ba ya ya yam bom bom ha ya da dam ba ya ya da dam ba yo ha ho ya ya da dam ba yam ba yom ha yere dam ba yam ba yo ya yere dam ba ya yere dam ba o yam ba yam ba yere dam ba ho ba yam ba yere dam ba ho yam ba ho yam ba bo a ho ya 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 yere dam ba ya 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 yo yere dam ba ya ho ya ya yere dam ba aho ho ya 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 yeram ba ya 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 ra yeram ba ya ho ya 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 yeram ba ho ya yeram ba yam ba yo Okay, so now we're beginning the Maima, the discourse. That's it, you got the first page, which says three at the top. Vahaya bayomahu yitaka b'shofar gadol, and it will be on that day that a great shofar will be blown. Uvau ho'ovdim be'eretz Ashur, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria will come. Vahanidachim be'eretz Mitzrayim, and those who are pushed away, driven away in the land of Egypt. V'yishtachabu l'Hashem ba'akodesh b'Yerushalayim, they will bow to God on the holy mountain in Jerusalem. Hinei pasuk zeh mipsukei shofrot sh'omrim b'Rosh Hashanah. This verse is one of the verses about the shofar that we say on Rosh Hashanah. U'mizeh muvan, from this it's understood, sh'atkiya b'shofar gadol, that the blowing on this great shofar, not just shofar, but shofar gadol, a great shofar, yesh la shaychut l'tkiat shofar de Rosh Hashanah, has a connection with the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. Hainu, that means, da'av shebepashtut kai ala tkiat shofar, b'shofar gadol, even though, simply, literally, this verse is talking about blowing the great shofar, which will be in the future in the redemption through the coming of Mashiach, which will be swiftly in our days. So it's talking about something in the future, something to do with Mashiach. Nonetheless, it's got a connection with Rosh Hashanah from the fact that it's put there in the Machzor to be said on Rosh Hashanah. We understand that there is actually a connection to Rosh Hashanah. V'yidua hadiyuk b'zeh, and it's known, the question that's asked about this in Likutei Torah, which is by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, and in the later teachings, discourses, by the later Rebbeim, after Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the string of the chain of Lubavitch Rebbeim, Mau inyan shofar gadol, what is this concept of a great shofar? Mahi malatosh al shofar stam, what's the significance of an ordinary shofar, which isn't a great shofar? As in fact is mentioned in the Zohar, and it gives a reference to the Zohar, that the Zohar also discusses this, the idea of the difference between an ordinary shofar and a great shofar. Okay, next paragraph. From the fact that it says it'll be on that day, yitakav shofar gadol, there'll be the blowing of the great shofar, move on, we understand, shofar gadol zeh ulemayla b'shofar stam de Rosh Hashanah. It's higher than the ordinary shofar of Rosh Hashanah. Haynu da'av sheyesh ilui gadol b'Rosh Hashanah, even though there's a very exalted grandeur about Rosh Hashanah, Vashleimud Rosh Hashanah, and the real perfection and completion of Rosh Hashanah, he betkiyat shofar, is with the blowing of the shofar. That's the whole mitzvah of the day. That's the real focus of the day. Uchleshon Mishnah, as the Mishnah says, shemitzvat hayom b'shofar. The mitzvah of the day is the shofar. There are other things we do on Rosh Hashanah, as Nicole said. We spend rather a long time in the synagogue, if we are so dutiful that we come at the beginning and leave at the end, but certainly the service goes on a long time, let's see. But the mitzvah, and there are customs on the Rosh Hashanah night, we dip the bread in honey, we have apple with honey, and other mitzvah, other custom, but the mitzvah of the day is the blowing of the shofar. So, avapichein, harizeh shofar stam, even though the shofar is such a wonderful thing on Rosh Hashanah, that's the ordinary shofar. Va'ashofar gadol de la'atid lavo, and the great shofar of the future, ulamayla mimenu, is on a higher level. So, the question is, how do we understand those two levels in the shofar? This actually will help us appreciate what is the ordinary shofar, and then we can conceive the concept of the great shofar of the future. Shahat v'yeshlama, one can suggest, shahatam al mashem akdim lekutei Torah Hashem biyo inyan Rosh Hashanah. The reason why, in that discourse by Rabbi Shneur Zalman, the first Chabad Rebbe, why he begins discussing the idea of Rosh Hashanah, he kedei lahavin elui shel hashofar gadol de la'atid lavo. He wants us to understand the greatness of the future shofar, the great shofar. So in order to understand the greatness of the future shofar, we have to understand what is the shofar of Rosh Hashanah. Ki mizeh shne'emar v'haya b'yom ahu, the fact that it says it will be on that day, muvan, we understand shebechol Rosh Hashanah shelifnei hayom ahu, that on all the Rosh Hashanah festivals before that day, including the Rosh Hashanah festivals in the time of the temple, 2,000 years ago and earlier when the temple stood, all of that time, the shofar that was blown was the ordinary shofar, compared with the great shofar, which will be blown in the future. The mitzvot einan betelot la'atid lavo, because the mitzvah will not disappear. When Mashiach comes, the regular mitzvah will continue. V'gam az tiyeh tkiat shofar b'Rosh Hashanah. And then too, there will be the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. The only thing is, the difference will be, v'atkiyat zu tiyeh b'shofar gadol. That blowing of the shofar will be with a great shofar. Now that's an interesting perspective. You might have thought that the blowing of the shofar that he's talking about, on that day will be blown the great shofar, is something separate to Rosh Hashanah. But the way that he's interpreting it is that Rosh Hashanah will be something different. There's Rosh Hashanah now, and there's Rosh Hashanah in the time of Mashiach, and Rosh Hashanah now is an ordinary shofar, even in the time of the temple. But when Mashiach comes, in the redemption, then will be the great shofar, and that is the shofar we will blow on Rosh Hashanah itself. Okay? Third paragraph. Va'inyan hu, and the subject is as follows. Dinyan, dehine, sorry, b'Rosh Hashanah nu amrim b'nusach ha'piyut. We say in the text of the tefillah, also in Musaf on Rosh Hashanah, also in the Musaf prayer, Ze hayom tchilat ma'asecha zikaron l'yom rishon. We say in the part of the text, this is the day which is the beginning of your works, a memory of the first day. Haynu sheRosh Hashanah yesh bo shtei inyanim. That means Rosh Hashanah has got two aspects. The tchilat ma'asecha, one is the beginning of your works, v'zikaron liyom rishon, and also that it's a memory of the first day. Alright, let's try to understand that. Ubebchatiyot yoter, mufurash, b'torah shebal peh, in more detail, it's explained in the Talmud, in the Oral Torah, sheyesh loshay nyanim, that there are three concepts. Malchiyot, zichronot, v'shofarot. Okay, this is what we were talking about before. The verses of kingship, the verses of memory, and the verses of the shofar. Kamaima, as it says in the Talmud, in Tractate Rosh Hashanah, note 8 gives the reference, which page? Imru lefanai malchiyot, say before me verses of kingship. Kedei shetamlichuni aleichem, so that you will make me king over you. Say before me zichronot, may say verses of memory, about remembering. Kedei sheyale zichronechem lefanai letova, so that the memory of you will arise before me, says God, for good. Uvameh, and how do we do that? With the shofar. So the shofar is somehow expressing both the kingship and the memory. Omnam, however, latid lavo, in the future, You call ha'inyan, the whole thing will be ad yedei ha'shofar gadol, through the great shofar. That indicates the greatness of the future, that the blowing of the shofar, which will then be the great shofar, will include the whole concept. It will achieve in a powerful way the kingship, the memory, and the shofar. In the three concepts will somehow be included in that one idea of the shofar. The shofar will be magnified. Now this text that we're studying was not, it was said by the Rebbe, but, and it was written down by the Chozrim, the people who are able to hear a discourse by the Rebbe and remember it word for word, and then after Yom Tov they're able to write it down. But it was not given into the Rebbe to be edited. This is bilti mugan. It's not edited by the Rebbe. If it had been, I imagine there would have been like a reference, you know, to this concept that he's giving over here. But the when they were writing it just for this publication that it's here, they tried as much as they can to put in the references to the Talmud, the Zohar, and other things. But there's certain abstruse things that they didn't have a reference for this. Usually, when the Rebbe would edit it, finally, there are quite a number of concepts that he would show where the concept is, and they would be able to find the exact page, or maybe he would say the exact page. But here, so there's no reference. But it's very likely that somewhere in the Kabbalistic literature there is this concept that the great shofar of the future will include this idea of kingship, memory, and the shofar itself.
Is this shofar gadol like a literal thing, that there will be some special shofar that some high priest will blow or somebody?
Well, it's an interesting thing. You see, the Midrash says that the ram that Abraham sacrificed instead of his son Isaac, that ram had two horns, and one horn was the shofar for the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai. Yes, those verses that we read about the giving of the Torah, they mentioned the blowing of a shofar. Now, which shofar was that? So the Midrash says that was one horn from the ram that Abraham sacrificed at the Akedah. And the second horn will be the great shofar of the time of Mashiach. So, you know, how this exactly fits, is it only one shofar, or is it any time on Rosh Hashanah in the time of Mashiach, any synagogue, anywhere, when it's Rosh Hashanah, they will blow the shofar, and that shofar will have the quality of the great shofar? I don't know. Right? It could be looked at this way, and it could be looked at that way. Or will there be a special artifact? This special shofar, which will somehow be revealed, this mystical great shofar, the companion to the shofar of the giving of the Torah. And one can add a further explanation of this. According to the generally well-known rule, anything which needs two or three things to manifest it, it indicates a limitation, hagbalabo, or al kol panim hagdara. At least it's a definition somehow. It needs two or three things to express it. Lefi shekol davar mosif ma she'ein bezulato, because each of those three things add something which isn't in the other one. That's why you need three components. Ma she'ein ken kasher kol nimshach agedei davar echad, but when everything is drawn, is manifested by one thing, that indicates the greatness of that thing. It's an interesting concept, which he's saying in general, which really could be analyzed. You know, one could think about this. The idea that if it's one thing, then there's a greater power. if it's several different things, so each one is providing some kind of extra dimension. Whereas if it's this quality of one, there's something more powerful about that. Now this too, I imagine if this were a edited discourse, it would have like a whole discussion in a footnote. You know, other examples of this from Hasidic discourses or from other places in Torah thought. But it's a very intriguing idea. It's this sense of you know, because usually when we talk about several different things, it helps us appreciate, you know, differentness, the different dimensions. And it's like it helps us see a different facet, but each of those is in some way limited. Whereas if the thing is manifested from one force, then it's somehow beyond those limitations. Okay. So what it's going on to say here in this paragraph? That even though now, in order for us to get the flow which takes place, we have to blow a shofar, and we also have to read these 10 verses of kingship and of memory and also about the shofar, but in the future it will all be through that shofar. And that's why it's a shofar gadol. In other words, there will be some kind of intensity in the blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah in the future, which will surpass the blowing of the shofar today. Okay, so now let's go into the second paragraph. I've missed out the last few lines just for the sake of brevity. And so we're going into the next paragraph on this page, on page 4. Ubi ha'inyan hu. The explanation of this is, Dehine betchilat ha-priya, at the beginning of creation, haya giluya malchut shelemayla mibchinat hamshacha melemayla. I think that there's a, instead of bibchinat, it should be mibchinat at the end of the line. So there was the revelation of kingship in such a way that it's above being drawn down from above. In other words, it's above the reach of anything we can do. Ki chafet chesed hu, because God desires kindness. In other words, God is giving some kind of flow to the world without any arousal from below. Now, in Kabbalistic thought, there is this continuous interplay of the idea of the arousal from below and the response from above. And so first of all, there is this concept of a flow coming from above, and it's coming from above without any beckoning, as it were, from below. Yes, because what's from below, there is a kind of a force. But this level of arousal from above, the level that it's talking about here, is beyond, it's beyond the reach of the arousal from below, and so it's something which pours down just by the kindness of God. Just as it were, without the kindness of God, without any, not as a recompense for something, but just because God is pouring that kindness down at the beginning of existence. God is king, he wears a garment of greatness. But after that, that's okay at the beginning of creation, but after that, there has to be an arousal from below. So stage one in existence is something which comes from above without any arousal from below. But then, after that, there has to be the arousal from below, so that kingship should be revealed. So the beginning, the very beginning of existence, is the creation, in other words. So this symbolizes creation, and there wasn't an arousal from below. We can put a line there saying that there wasn't. The arousal from below didn't reach it. And this is the fact of creation. That's just the fact of creation. But then there's another step which comes after that. And the other step which comes after that comes from what Adam HaRishon did, what Adam and Eve did. That there's something that they had to do. Now, and we also have to do. After that, there has to be an arousal from below, kadesh tia yitgalut malchut, so that kingship should be revealed. As it says in the Talmud, say before me malchiot, in order that you should make me rule over you. And through this, through that we achieve the revelation of kingship, ba'ofen na'ale yoter, in a greater way, mimasha haya betchilat habriya, than the way it was at the beginning of creation. So there's the beginning of creation, where the whole world is created by God. But then there's another step. And that other step is the revelation of God's kingship. Now the Midrash describes that. Now, zeh haya hachidush shepal Adam HaRishon babriya. This was the special, amazing thing that Adam and Eve, but they're functioning as one. What they did in the creation, there they are, they're created on the sixth day of creation. The sixth day of creation actually is the time that we celebrate on Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah isn't the first day when God said, let there be light. Rosh Hashanah is the sixth day of creation when he said, let us make man. And then there is Adam and Eve as one person, or acting as one person. And what are they doing? What do they do? Sha'amah l'chol ha'nivra'im. Adam said to all created things, ba'u v'nishtachave v'nichra'a, come, bow down, let us bow down. V'nichra'a nivrecha, will kneel lifnei Hashem Oseinu, before Hashem who is our God. Now the Zohar says this is what Adam and Eve did in the context of creation, beckoning the whole of the world to recognize God and to bow down to God. So that's what he is, in other words, Hainu hit'orot ha'malchut al yedei yitarut ha'delatata. What he's doing, he is arousing the world from below, and because of that, there is a response from above. You see, now that's what Adam and Eve achieve. This beckoning to the world. Now it's an interesting thing. What does it mean, beckoning to the world? On one level, we could say it's the way he sees the world. He sees the world as something which is and should be dedicated to God. And by him looking at the world in that way, that's what the world becomes. That it becomes an expression of godliness. The world recognizes the divine, and that fact of recognition, instead of the world being a concealment of the divine, it becomes a recognition of the divine. Because the word ha'olam, world, has the same letters as the word ha'elem in Hebrew, concealment. So there's a sense in which the world is a concealment of the divine. But by this step of recognizing godliness and beckoning the whole world to recognize godliness, the world is transformed. And because the world is transformed, then there's a much greater revelation coming from God of the kingship of God, the might, the beauty, the glory of God being revealed. So that comes about through Adam's step towards God, and then there is that response, and we repeat that.
Isn't that a bit like what we spoke about last week, about the way you observe something affecting the way it manifests itself?
I don't remember, but it could be.
I was saying that we were talking about the word derech having a negative, a feminine or a masculine
right,
form,
right.
depending on what it referred to.
Oh, right, context, right, the context, yes.
Like modern physics with the manifestation of light as a particle or as a wave. And this sounds similar.
Okay. Yeah, it could well be. You know, I'm thinking here, you know, like quantum mechanics, you know, the idea that the way you measure the thing changes the way of its nature. So the whole idea that your perspective on something is actually changing the nature of that thing. So we seeing the world as something which is an expression of God's might affects the whole relationship between the world and God. So we are somehow the catalyst in that relationship, just through the way that we see. V'hine amru chazal. Now that's about the seventh line down in this paragraph. Now the sages tell us, in Sanhedrin, I think it is, yes. Lefichach nivra Adam yechidi. That's why Adam was created alone, unlike the animals, the birds, which were created in huge numbers altogether. Adam and Eve were created just alone, just those two together, that which is one. Lelamedcha, to teach you, shekol ha-mekayim nefesh achat mi-Yisrael. Anyone who keeps one soul, one Jewish soul alive, or there's another text, one soul alive, ki'ilu kiyam olam male. It's as if he's kept alive an entire world. In other words, each person represents the entire world. Haynu shekol echad mi-Yisrael hu bedugmat Adam ha-Rishon. And that means, since it's making this comparison between every individual and Adam, it means that every individual Jew today is like Adam HaRishon, is like Adam, and therefore we're able to do the same thing. So therefore we are also able to do that kind of thing that Adam did, the Hachdarat HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMelech HaOlam, to crown, to recognize the kingship of God as the king of the world. Sheyeshna b'chol echad v'achat m'Yisrael, which is there as the power of every individual Jewish man and woman. D'mitzad pnimiut rtzono, because as regards the inner will of each individual, hare kol echad m'Yisrael rotze lekayem rtzon kono. Every single Jew wants to keep the will of his Creator. U'b'fchat b'Rosh Hashanah, especially on Rosh Hashanah. In other words, even if this Jew that you're looking at might reject Judaism, and he never goes to shul, and he's not interested in this or in that, but nonetheless, from the point of view of the Torah, inside that person is a dedication to God. The only thing is it's covered over. But deep down, the person has an inner dedication to God, and especially on Rosh Hashanah, that she'az atem nitzavim ayom kulchem lifnei Hashem elokechem. Then you're all standing together before God. There's a spiritual power that's revealed in the heart of every Jew together, as the Baal Shem Tov taught about that verse from last week's sedra. Kayamim v'omdim v'zochim b'din. They stand. The Jewish people stand before Rosh Hashanah in a positive way, that they are successful in the judgment. Afshehu yom ha'din harabah, even though it's a day of judgment. Now you see, it's interesting. There's a perspective on Rosh Hashanah which is rather different from the one that's being described here. Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment, and we are judged concerning the bad things that we might have done during the year, God forbid, and other things like that. You know, there's a kind of a frightening way of looking at Rosh Hashanah. And 150 years ago, people used to make a living going around the communities, and a famous Magid has come to town. They were called Magidim, or maybe 200 years ago. And they would come to the synagogue, and a whole group of people, a lot of the community, would come to the synagogue, and they would give a talk about the fear that everyone should be in because of the terrible things they've done during the year, and God forbid this and God forbid that, and everyone would burst into tears, and they would give them a nice donation. And that's how they made a living. So they were, to a certain extent, that was something which the Hasidic movement was trying to say it doesn't have to be negative. Judaism, in fact, is very positive. And Rosh Hashanah, yes, it's the day of judgment, but we are zoche b'din, we are successful in the judgment. We trust that we have a close relationship with God, and that that close relationship with God is going to be revealed. In fact, one of the most powerful prayers that we have on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we won't be singing it much on Yom Kippur because Yom Kippur will be on Shabbat, but on Rosh Hashanah we'll sing it both days. Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu Malkeinu, Yadadam Baya Yaya. Now, Avinu Malkeinu is a very interesting concept. It means God is our Father and God is our King. So if he's our King, so he gives us laws, and maybe we didn't keep the law. But if he's our Father, well, our Father understands. Hopefully. Father, that's Al Kol Pshayim Techase Ava. Love covers all sins. And the Father loves his children. So we have somehow this double relationship with God. So even though it's the day of judgment, and God is King, and he's judging us, and we emphasize this in various ways in the prayers, nonetheless, there's also a confident, positive concept that we're going to be zoche b'din, we will be successful in this judgment, that God loves us. Even though we've got various flaws, God can see what we really meant. Can see what we really meant. Like the person who was, there was a ravine, like a very deep ravine, and there was like a rope bridge on top of the ravine. And a person began walking on this rope bridge to get to the other side. And as they were going, the rope bridge really began shuddering. And they're holding on to the rope on each side. And they're thinking, God, you know, I'm just not going to survive this. I donate £100 to charity in order to get through this ravine. And immediately the rope bridge straightened and was still, and they were able to walk normally. So they begin thinking to themselves, did I have to say £100? I could have just said 50. And immediately the rope bridge began tittering again. So they think, God, can't you take a joke? So we expect God to look at our pnimiyot, at our inwardness, beyond all the jokes, and beyond the, to see our deep reality, where deep down we are dedicated to God. You see, one of the concepts in Chabad Hasidic thought is that deep down every Jew is so dedicated to God, they would give up everything for Judaism, for God. And that's a force that's hidden in their hearts. My PhD was on that subject. The theme of self-sacrifice in Chabad Hasidism, which is all about this hidden propensity for self-sacrifice, which is in every Jewish individual. So that concept. So there we have this feeling of closeness to God, and so as a result, we have this brit, we have a covenant with God, which is a tremendously powerful thing, bonding us to God. And if we look at the bottom of the page here, Bakshu Panai, seek my face, Es Panecha Hashem Avakesh, I will seek your face, God. Now, Bakshu Panai, whose face are we talking about? So one way of understanding it is it's our inwardness. Bakshu pnimiyut, ask for my pnimiyut, my inwardness. And then through that, I will come to God's inwardness. Dalidea pnimiyut shalamata, through the inwardness below, we draw the inwardness from above. So by us reaching to the inwardness below, we reach the inwardness above. Vezeu achidush, and that's the special thing, which is achieved through the drawing down, the revelation of kingship through the service of man, that it's a tremendous spiritual revelation. And And so it speaks here about the way in which every Jew has this special spiritual quality and is able to achieve this tremendous spiritual force. And so that is what we're doing when we, and we all have this spiritual power that Adam had. All of us are going to be, whether or not we're standing in shul, we might be standing in shul, we might not be, but the ability, we can daven even if we're not in shul, but the ability to recognize God as the king over the whole universe, and that this affects the whole universe. What it's saying here is that every single Jewish person on Rosh Hashanah has got the power to do that. And in fact, there is a section that he talks about from the Tfilah. I think it's both in Shachrit and in Musaf. I didn't manage to photocopy it. Elokeinu v'lokei avoteinu, our God and God of our fathers. Meloch al ha'olam kulo b'chvodecha, rule over the whole world in your glory. V'hinaseh al kol ha'aretz b'yikarecha, be exalted above the whole world in your preciousness. V'hofa ba'adar g'onu zecha, appear through the greatness of your power. Al kol yoshvei tevel atzecha, to all those who dwell on your earth. Ve'yeda kol pa'ul, and let everything that you have made, let it all know, ki ataf alto, that you created it. Ve'yavin kol yitzur, let everything that you have formed understand, ki ata yitzachto, that you formed it. Ve'yomar kol ashe neshama ba'apo, and everything that's got a soul within its breath will say, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech, Lord God of Israel, you are King, Umalchuto Bakol Moshalah, and His kingship rules over everything. Now, so what it is explained about these words, that this is going up, Pa'ul, Yeda Kol Pa'ul, that everything that's been formed, created, that's the world of action. Here we're talking about the four worlds of the Kabbalah. And everything that was formed, kol yatzur, that's the world of Yetzirah. Everything that's got a soul in its nostrils, that is the world of Briah. And then, Hashem Elokei Yisrael Melech, that is the world of Atzilut. So in other words, one is going up level after level, spiritually, in the prayer, at that point, in the prayer, which is there in the Amidah that we say on Rosh Hashanah. So that sense of recognizing God through the different worlds, from the lowest level of world, then higher, and then more and more exalted. Now, next paragraph is saying that through the service of this recognition of God, which in effect is recognizing the kingship of God, we're bringing about a revelation in existence. And that's what it means, Zeh hayom tchilat ma'asecha. This is the day which is the beginning of your works. The word this is most interesting. It's the, what you might call the ontological problem of existence. What exists? What is it that really exists? Does anything really exist? Yes, God exists. The Rambam writes at the beginning of Mishneh Torah, he's talking about the nature of God, the concept of God. He said you could have God without the world, but you couldn't have the world without God, because everything in the world is somehow totally dependent on God. And as a result, says the Rambam, the truth of godliness is of a higher order than the truth of anything else in the world, because everything else in the world is temporary. It depends on the divine. It doesn't have a final reality in itself. Only God has a final reality in himself. And so therefore the way in which the world exists is that there is a fleeting world. There's a shop in Camden Town, I think, I'm not sure if it's still there, it was called Material World. A good name. You know, the material world, the fleeting material world, which has doesn't last very long. You come and buy another dress.
But it actually really brings across the importance, you know, of the personal relationship, really.
Mm. That's true.
I mean, God can make the world very nice, but he can't be king for himself. I mean, you need a court or whatever.
Yes, yes.
And
so therefore the role of the person is very significant. Mm. That's the, you're absolutely right. That's just what it says in Hasidic teaching. Ein melech belo am. There's no king without a people. And so that's why it's up to Adam to recognize the kingship of God. Because without Adam, see, a king can't be a king over a herd of sheep. You can be a shepherd, but not a king. There has to be some level of connection. And then the king is king over a group of people. So we have a connection with God. We've got a spark of the divine inside us. Because we've got the spark of the divine inside us, we're able to recognize God as king. And then, seeing God as king, we're able to bring the whole world to recognize God as king. That's the... And it's true. This is really focusing on the divine which is in the person. And it's emphasizing the significance of the divine within the person. It's, as it actually says... Okay, if we go on to the next page. Wait a second. So what it's saying here, which we're not actually reading inside, this is the day, what we're revealing through this recognition of God's kingship, we are revealing the this, zeh. And Hayom, the day, the revelation, the light. We're revealing the divine in existence around us. Now, as a result, if we move on to page 6, and we look near the lower part of that page, of that first paragraph, the result is, it's a very interesting way of understanding what the shofar is. This is 3, 4, 5 lines up from the bottom of that first paragraph. Uvameh b'shofar. With what? With the shofar. So it's now talking about what the shofar is. Shofar hu inyan ha-tikun. Shofar means the world of healing, of repair. Do you say shaphu or shiphu? Shaphu ma'asechem.
Shaphu. Shiphu is in the past.
Yeah.
Oh, shiphu. No, shiphu.
This is in the imperative.
Shaphu. I think shaphu.
The truth is, you see, there are two. I think that's the difference between an Aramaic and a Hebrew word. There's the afel and the. And the, you know, it's in, and the pia, you know, in the Aramaic it's a patach, and in Hebrew it's a kiri, something like that. So anyway, shaphu ma'asechem, improve, perfect, beautify your actions. So in other words, the shofar comes from a word meaning beautify, making something more beautiful. Le shaper, yeah, we say that in Hebrew, yeah. L'shaper, meaning l'shachlel, to perfect something. You know, person
make
has...
Better.
Making it better, yeah.
To repair, really.
Repair.
Lord, repair.
It's more
to add.
Yeah, you've it could be a craftsman has made something, and now he wants to perfect it. So it's le chaper, make it more beautiful. Nachon. So shapchu masechem. That's what the shofar is doing. Hainu shepoel. That means the shofar is achieving shipur v'tikun, a beautifying and a repair b'ma'asechem in your actions, which relates back to the sfirot. Now, in the paragraph, this paragraph that we've left out most of it, it talks about zeh ampin and malchut. It talks about the whole stream of sfirot and the need for tikun. And our actions, the repair, the tikkun of our actions establishes a repair in the sfirot as well. And so that is achieved, the concept of the shofar is emphasizing our power to repair through us repairing and making more beautiful, from a Torah point of view, our actions. We are establishing a repair and a healing in the spiritual realms. And then it gives a very, very striking way of understanding how this works. V'hu mishum, and this is because sheshofar ba mikala pnima, the shofar comes from the inner voice of the person calling to God with a deep yearning and longing for the divine. And it draws down the inwardness of delight from above, from God. In our relationship with God, the fact that we utter this inner word of love and longing and yearning to God from the depths of our heart, in this absolutely simple way, beyond words, just the simple sound of the shofar, that is calling to God, and it brings about, you see, this is the step, the calling to God, and it brings about delight. It's a love, and a love in delight, which is revealed to us. Ta'anuk. Ta'adiyadei. Hamshachat ha-tanuk, and through the drawing down of this delight, po'alim shinui b'chol ha-kochot. There's a transformation in everything about us. There is that inner transformation that is taking place because we are longing for God, and the depth of our longing brings about a burst of delight towards us. Okay, next paragraph. We now come to answer the question with which the whole thing began at the beginning. V'hinei kol zeh ubechinat shofar stam. This is with an ordinary shofar on Rosh Hashanah. This is what happens every year. This is what we're going to be doing on Thursday, Bezrat Hashem, and Friday, blowing the shofar, and it's going to have this beautiful effect and bring down this delight from godliness, and this sense of healing which expresses itself through all the worlds. But in the future, with the coming of the Messiah, there will be the revelation of the great shofar. And the explanation of this is the service on Rosh Hashanah now is to express the building, the revelation of kingship. The Malchut u'pchinat Shem Avni. And Malchut is the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. That's the word we use for God. Shehu al Shem Sha'adon Ata L'cho Briyotecha. The verse says, you are master of all your creatures. And that phrase uses the word Adon, and that is the word we generally use for God. Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Even when it's written Yud Kei Vav Kei, we don't pronounce it Yud Kei Vav Kei, we pronounce it Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Val derech zeh shem Elokim, and also Elokim. Another word for God, dichtiv bereshit bara Elokim, at the beginning Elokim created. The Elokim, now the word Elokim, this word for God, Hu magen v'nachtek al shem avaya. It's like a sheath over the name Yudke Vavke. That name Yudke Vavke, which we're not allowed to pronounce, that's the real essential divine name. V'zeo gam ma she rosh hashanah yom ha'din haraba. And it's because Elohim is manifest, which Elohim represent the attribute of judgment, that's why Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment. Masha'en kein la'atid lavo, but in the future, it'll be different. Then Rosh Hashanah will be Gilui Shem Havaya. It'll be a revelation of the name Yudke Vavke. Right? Page 7. Davodab is manazeh, because the service now, He b'shem Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. We are actually working with the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. And he explains that. But that doesn't reach the grandeur of the name Yudke Vavke. Avel Atid Lavo, the third line now. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Motzi Chama Min Ateka. In the future, God will take the sun out of its sheath. V'yesh Shem Avaya B'Gilui, and the name Yudke Vavke will be revealed. And that's what it means, blowing on the great shofar. Because then, when we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah in the future, in the time of Mashiach, maybe it'll be this year, Bezrat Hashem, Mashiach will come today or tomorrow, and then Rosh Hashanah will be with the atmosphere of Mashiach, and we'll be blowing the great shofar instead of the ordinary shofar. Then there will be the revelation of the name Yudke Vavke. And then there will be Havaya Lila Lakim, Vahaya Havaya Lila Lakim, Yudke Vavke will become my force, and the shofar will have the quality of Yudke Vavke instead of the quality of Elohim, and so therefore it's called the great shofar, because it's going to be drawing from Migadol Havaya Muhulal Ma'od, drawing from the greatness of Yudke Vavke, who is infinitely exalted. And the shofar of the future is great, is infinitely great compared with the shofar now, just as the name Yudke Vavke is much greater than the name Elohim and the name Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. Now at this point, the discourse has explained the basic question that it began with: what is meant by the great shofar? We have to understand what the shofar is anyway, and then we can understand the difference that one is on the level of Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, and the other is on the level of Yudke Vavke, so it's a much higher revelation. However, now, going through quickly, we've got the idea that all this gets translated into the service of the individual. And what is the service of the individual? The emphasis here is on Ahavat Yisrael, love of one's fellow. Vahavta l'recha kamocha. Look at the third paragraph on this page 7. We can understand the concept of Rosh Hashanah in how it relates to love of one's fellow. Vahavta l'recha kamocha. Now, the reason for this mitzvah of loving one's fellow is because kol echad nivra b'tzalmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every individual is created in the Tzelem, in the image, the divine image of God. And the Tzelem, this image, that's the essence. So in other words, each person's got this essential divine quality. And because of this, that's the connection with Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah is drawing down the essence. So in addition to the fact that there are steps which go higher and higher, like different stages in service of God, Rosh Hashanah relates to the very essence of godliness, blowing the shofar, revealing the essence of godliness. And then so then there's the idea of the preciousness of every other person, because they're created in the divine image, and the way in which, therefore, we have this bond and this connection with every other person. Page 8.
Sorry, can you go in? What is it? Kidmutenu, the Kafei Be'elul. What's about Kafei Be'elul?
Shorosh Hashanah, you see, Kafei Elul is the day the world was created. Lost Shabbat is the day the world was created. So that is like nature as it is, And then on Rosh Hashanah, we're revealing the deeper dimension of nature, which is the etzem, the essence which is within nature. Yeah. And then if we go over the page, and so now, if we're considering, if we're trying to understand, we're talking about the fact that Rosh Hashanah is the revelation of the essence. And since it's revealing the essence, we recognize the essence in another person. And we feel a love and a concern for that other person. You know, a lot of the issues that we have about what went wrong in the year have to do with our relationships with other people. In fact, there is the famous concept in the Talmud that Yom Kippur atones for transgressions against God, but it doesn't atone for transgressions against other people. Those things we have to sort out by going to the other person or phoning them up and trying to put things right in a personal way and apologizing. So it's not, or in some way being paying recompense. So the question of human relationships is a central issue in this whole Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur process. And so therefore it's by us coming to this deeper essence and recognizing the deeper essence in others that we're able to feel the sense of unity. So in that way, the kind of spiritual interaction that is triggered off between us and the world and godliness is being translated in this section that we're looking at now into the interpersonal relationship of people among themselves. And then there's a further dimension. We've got the idea that there are garments of the divine, and the garments of the divine very often conceal the divine. Often conceal the divine in a total and shocking way. When horrible things happen, it means God is very concealed. But there are also garments of ourselves. And the garments of ourselves are our own thought and speech and action, the way in which we behave. So what it says in this next paragraph on page 8, is that by us improving the garments of our own being, we are having an effect on the garments of God. So that ultimately, by us achieving a beauty, a transparency, if you like, in our own garment, so that the soul shines through, we are having the same effect on God that the concealments of the divine become transparent and godliness shines through. And that's really what we mean by the time of Mashiach. The time of Mashiach is the time when godliness is apparent in the world. And so, and he makes the comment that the fact that this verse about the time of Mashiach is in the liturgy, is in the Rosh Hashanah prayers for now, means that there's some way in which we're able to achieve it now as well. And then it goes on about the tremendous unity of the Jewish people when we look at them in a spiritual way. And we then come on page 9 to the end of the verse where it says about those who are lost in the land of Ashur and those who are driven away in the land of Egypt. And it explains that these mean two kinds of difficulties in life. Ashur, Oshri, means happiness. And so Ashur represents the trial of wealth. Wealth can be a great trial. And Mitzrayim, which signifies oppression, is the trial of poverty. So these are two kinds of testing of the person. And we can get lost in either of those areas, each one in his own situation. And so what it's saying is that we should be able to escape from those limitations and come closer to the divine. And so therefore we have the concept, we go on to page 10, the idea, a fascinating idea, which underlines the sort of focus if you look in the second paragraph, three lines down, the third word, Shaharei. Shaharei Rosh Hashanah Zeh, because this Rosh Hashanah, Kolelet Kol Rosh Hashanah Shelefanav, it includes all the Rosh Hashanah that were before, Ushelacharav, and into the future. Ad L'Rosh Hashanah Sheyeh B'Yom Ahu, till we come to the Rosh Hashanah of the time of Mashiach. In other words, there is a sense in which this Rosh Hashanah that we're approaching is the, it links us with every Rosh Hashanah that there's ever been and that there ever will be, including this Rosh Hashanah when the great shofar will be blown and Yudke Vavke will be revealed. So at this, so we are able to taste that on this Rosh Hashanah. And it then goes on to say at the bottom of the page here, on page 10, that in fact the first three blessings, V'adidei ma'aseinu v'abavoteinu, through our actions and service, b'binanya malchut, through the building of the kingship of God, revealing the kingship of God, b'shalosh brachot rishonot shebetfilat ha'amida b'chol yom. Every single day when we say the Amidah, the first three blessings are really expressing the kingship of God. As it says in the writings of the Arizal, which is an amazing thing. In other words, it's not only Rosh Hashanah, it's actually every day of the year that we are able to achieve something like that. And then the discourse concludes. And that's, there will be the Shlemut of everything. So in other words, it's Rosh Hashanah has this tremendous revelation of closeness to God. In fact, every time we pray, there is this tremendous revelation as well. And so it should be for us on this Rosh Hashanah, that it should be this revelation that we've been speaking about, including all the Rosh Hashanah before, and all those that are after in the future, including Rosh Hashanah, all the many Rosh Hashanah of the time of Mashiach, and then there will be indeed the blowing of the great shofar with the true redemption through Mashiach Tzidkenu swiftly in our days. Mamash.
If it includes everything that was and will be, how can there be a change? How can Mashiach come? Because if it's already included, why isn't he here now?
Well, you could say, how come now we are, living in England while there are other times when we were living in Israel or living in Poland or, somewhere else? How can there be change and yet all this interconnection? And I think that's the cyclic nature of Jewish time, that it's able to include change, differentness, and different epochs, different eons, and at the same time all be unified. At the same time, it's like concentric circles, and each circle is different, each circle is in a different situation, and yet when you come to this point on the circle, it's the Rosh Hashanah, and that Rosh Hashanah includes all the Rosh Hashanah of the past and all the Rosh Hashanah of the future. It's a very heady concept, it's like
it stresses the frontier of the imagination.
Yes. That's a nice way of putting it. Stretches the front ends of the imagination. Yeah.
Stresses, you said.
Stretches.
Stresses. Well, look, imbued with this look on Rosh Hashanah, I think it helps give one a different perspective when one is there. In shul, or in the daytime.
Well, would you like a lachaim to help you with it? The stress we've had from this decision. Yeah? Come on.